Our Bible study today takes us to chapter 32 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 32. Here we find Jacob on the journey homeward. But while he is homeward bound, he is called upon to pass through what I term the night of transformation. He has spent 20 years in the school of training, but he must have this night with God. It will be the night of transformation when his name is changed. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we come to thee again. Wilt thou help each one of us? We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy blessing may rest upon every listener today, and we'll be careful to give thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there are four things in this chapter that you might take note of. First of all, in the first 8 verses, there is presented Jacob's problem. And then verses 9 through 12, we have Jacob's prayer. Verses 13 through 23, Jacob's plan. And then a very vital portion, verses 24 through 32, Jacob prevails at the place called Peniel. Let us look now at Jacob's problem. Now read to you these opening verses. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." They called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord, that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." Now let us pause there for a moment or two. These verses present to us Jacob's problem. Remember this, he'd been away for 20 years. But there was an unsettled injury. He had acted in a very cruel way to his brother, you will remember. And the injury he did to his brother had never been settled. Now you know, if things are not settled properly, they're not settled at all. And after 20 years, the old sore is still there and not forgotten. Jacob must face brother Esau, whom he wronged. That was a great problem. Isn't it strange, while he was away from home, this thing must still have been wrangling in his mind. Sooner or later, I will require to go home. He's a good age by this time, but never mind. If he's going home, his mother has died. He's still got to face brother Esau. The idea was when he left home that his father was about to die. And his brother Esau was angry with Jacob and vowed vengeance on him. But his mother was on his side and she said, "Now go away for a few days and I'll send for you to come back again when your brother's anger has died down." Well, now Jacob is still thinking of his brother and his brother's anger, and there's no mother now to stand between them. And there's this unsettled injury, causes a great problem. But I notice this as an unbalanced idea. The sending of the messengers with the message he commanded them to deliver to Esau. It was a move of clever craftiness. And it simply displayed a spirit of no confidence in God. After all, wasn't it God who said to him, in effect, "Jacob, the time has come, I want you to return home, home to your father Isaac." And right here in the opening of this chapter, God seems to indicate to Jacob again that he's keeping his promise with him, and he's going to give him protection. And for the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And so therefore, God's promise of protection was vouchsafed to him again here. Nevertheless, Jacob didn't seem to lay hold upon this, and there's a vote of no confidence in God. He's going to try his own ideas. You see, after all, he's still the same old Jacob. Then there's some upsetting information. The people that he sent out to meet his brother, and they're going to say to him that Jacob has sent him, and they have to say that, "Tell my Lord, so that I may find grace in thy sight." Jacob was cringing here, cringing to Esau, calling Esau my Lord. Hadn't Jacob got the blessing? Hadn't Jacob got the firstborn's portion? If he had the birthright and he had the blessing, why should he call Esau my Lord? You see, he took up this cringing attitude. But here's a strange thing. Facing the problem, we are then brought face to face with Jacob's prayer. Verses 9 through 12 are very delightful to read. Here is Jacob now on his knees before God. Listen to his prayer, will you? And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." What a prayer. Now here's the other side of Jacob. While we see him scheming and planning in order to meet his brother, now we see him in the presence of God. That's when you get the man at his best. Notice in his prayer he claims the covenant. Jacob presents his prayer to the God who entered into covenant relationship with Abraham and Isaac, and now it's carried on to Jacob. So therefore he claims the covenant. Again he confesses his unworthiness. Jacob now admits that there is no merit in himself whereby he ought to expect God's blessing. In fact, he says he's not worthy of the least of all God's mercies. He doesn't deserve the least. Yet, it's true, God has given him the best. So he confesses his own unworthiness. Then he commits his family to God. Jacob is moved with fear, and now acknowledges that God must be his defense. It's wonderful when we reach that stage in life where we're able to submit to God and to God's ways. Then he calls God to remembrance, as it were, and this is the true attitude of faith, when one relies upon the word of God. And this is the only true basis for faith. You will remember there's a principle set forth in the New Testament: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not faith at all if it hasn't got the word of God for its foundation. It simply becomes mere presumption. But when we have the revealed will of God in the word of God, then faith can rest upon that. And so therefore he brings God to remembrance. He says, "It was thou that saidst it." Plain words, he's telling God, "You told me to do this. You said, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea." So therefore he calls God to remembrance, and Jacob rests his whole case there after he prays. That's how it seems as you read verses 9 through 12. But here is a strange thing. While Jacob is a wonderful man when he's on his knees, and you see the true man there, now when he gets off his knees, he becomes a different kind of Jacob. He begins again to look around him at the circumstances. He thinks of what lies before him, and Jacob begins to plan. Why he didn't leave the whole problem in the hands of God, we'll never know, except he was Jacob. And as Jacob the schemer, he begins to scheme and he begins to plan once more. From verses 13 through 23, you'll find that Jacob's plan turns out something like this. He gets some presents, and these presents are to be for the appeasement of his brother Esau. See, Jacob once again turns to his own craftiness, and he begins to make concessions to Esau. Keep in mind that Esau is the relative by nature. Now this would teach us this great lesson. We should never make any concessions to that which pertains to the flesh. The moment that a Christian begins to make excuses for the old sinful nature, the moment we begin to make concessions to the flesh, you can rest assured we're in trouble. But he's doing this because there is the prospect of being accepted. Now, why should Jacob seek for acceptance with Esau? Has he lost his confidence in God? You see, he takes all those presents and he sends them out. And as he sends them out, he commanded the former, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us." So he commanded, and he commanded the first, and he commanded the second, and the third. And all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him." In plain words, here is Jacob, and he's sending out them in droves, and they've all to say the same thing. "My Lord Esau, thy servant Jacob." Hadn't he placed his case in God's hand? Then why is he making all these concessions to the flesh? Because the plain fact of the matter is, the man is stricken here with panic. He displayed panic. And in spite of all his clever plans, Jacob has no confidence in the outcome and is confused with doubts. And that brings us to a very interesting part. Verse 21 reads like this. "So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company." Now, it's obvious from there that Jacob was not satisfied. He was panic-stricken. He couldn't sleep. For verse 22 says, "And he rose up that night and took his two wives," that's Leah and Rachel, "and his two women servants," that was the two handmaids, "and his 11 sons." Remember, at this time, Benjamin was not yet born. "And passed over the ford Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had." Verse 24 says, "And Jacob was left alone." Now, this brings us to the part where we find Jacob at Peniel. And it's right here in the night of transformation, when God lays hold upon this man called Jacob, and he's going to learn a lesson, and he's going to carry with him to the end of his days a mark that will remind him of this experience with God. Jacob was left alone. Now, may I remind you that when Jacob left his father's house and was fleeing from his brother because his brother vowed vengeance on him, that Jacob was alone when he went out. And it was when he was alone at Bethel that God broke into his life there and gave him that wonderful revelation. Now, we have no record of Jacob being alone from then till now. He's been in company all the time, some of it good company, some of it not so good. But now, of all that came out with him, Leah, Rachel, the two handmaids, the men servants, the maid servants, the children, the flocks, the herds, all that he's got, he's a rich man now. But on this particular night, panic-stricken, with fear gripping his heart, Jacob was left alone. May I suggest this? It's only when we get alone with God, when a man or a woman is alone with God, it's then that the true character of that person is brought to light. The first thing we notice here about Jacob as he was left alone was this: he was a contending man. For Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. You see, Jacob had always been a contender. In the early days of his life, he contended with his brother. He contended with his brother for the birthright, and he won. He contended with his brother for the blessing, and he won. He had contended with his father and had succeeded. Of course, we must say that his father at that time was an old man, nearly blind. His faculties were not as they should have been. It was then that Jacob took mean advantage of his old blind father, but he contended with him and succeeded. For 20 years he's been in the home of Uncle Laban. He contended with Uncle Laban and ultimately won. Now you see, if Jacob was thinking now, I've contended this and that and the other and I've won, he's never lost this spirit. He's still contending. But on this particular occasion, he comes to grips with God. And under these circumstances, Jacob learns his own weakness. My friend, you cannot fight with God. A lot of people have taken this passage at the end of chapter 32 of Genesis and have tried to teach from it that here is a man in prayer, wrestling with God in prayer. That is not, my friend, the presentation of these verses. I've already showed you from verses 9 through 12. There you have the record of Jacob's prayer. Here it's not Jacob going in to wrestle with God. It's God who comes down and takes hold of Jacob. He's going to wrestle with Jacob. He's going to make Jacob the man he wants him to be. And he's going to teach him a mighty lesson. But Jacob, who's the contending man, and still wrestling to the breaking of the day, verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He became a crippled man. Notice, God could have done this at the very beginning, but he didn't. He gave Jacob ample time, and during that time, Jacob could quite easily have given in and submitted to God, instead of wrestling against God. And God waited till the last moment, so to speak, gave Jacob ample opportunity. Then he simply put forth his finger, touched Jacob just in the hollow of his thigh, just with his finger, and Jacob carried that result to his dying day. Jacob was a crippled man, a lame man, limping from one foot to the other until his dying day, a crippled man. You see, the flesh had to be weakened. Jacob could not go on depending on the arm of the strength of the flesh. And you and I, if we're Christians, we've got to learn the same lesson, that we must not depend on the strength of the flesh. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must depend on the strength of the Spirit. And that brings us to the fact of seeing Jacob as a clinging man. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. See, Jacob was clinging now to God. knowing his own weakness, Jacob does the only reasonable thing, and that is he lays hold on God, he clings to God. And my friend, in all our weakness, in all our difficulties, may I suggest, here's the answer: lay hold on God. Trust in him and do the right. But I notice now that Jacob is presented to us as a confessing man. The angel said to him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." You know, this was not the first time that Jacob had been asked this question. When he went in before his old blind father, the father asked him who he was. He said, "I'm Esau." That was a lie. He wasn't Esau, he was Jacob. He could deceive his old father. He couldn't deceive God. When the angel said to him, "Tell me, what is thy name?" He said, "I'm Jacob." Jacob had deceived his father, as I have announced, but he must confess the truth to God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is a New Testament truth. He is a man who is brought to the point of true confession. And here he confesses his true name. He's just Jacob, the crooked twister, that's all. But now, he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel," that is, a prince of God. Not only does it mean a prince with God, it means God commands. From now on, Jacob, you'll be a prince with God. And God will give you all your orders. God will command. He's a changed man. Jacob received a new name, Israel. And after the experience at Peniel, his walk will be different. And it will be a continual reminder that God commands and that God is all-powerful. That's why I termed this the night of transformation. You see, Jacob was left alone with God. In the morning, he'll look a different man. And even when his own relatives looked upon him, they would see that something had happened overnight. His walk now is affected. He's going to walk in a different way. He'll no longer walk in pride. He'll walk in all humility now. He'll have to. There's no other way to do it. And Jacob has now got a new name. From this time onwards, you'll find that Jacob's life will be kind of checkered. Sometimes he'll act like old Jacob. Other times he'll act like Israel, the prince with God. And these two names, denoting two natures, will be seen continually in the life of Jacob. Some time ago, I remember reading these words somewhere, I don't know where. I'll give them to you. "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand." I'm sure Jacob could well have expressed these words that night at Peniel. He became the Lord's captive, yet was set free. He had to render up his sword, but he became a great conqueror. God brought him through all the alarms of life and strengthened him for the future.